Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful that you are the God who still speaks. We're thankful that your word is eternal. And we ask that the Spirit will take the word of God today and allow the will of God to be enacted in our lives and in our church, in our communities. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous speeches ever given. Jesus delivered it early in his ministry. It consists of three full chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It takes place on a mountain overlooking the Galilee. I'm not 100% sure what mountain, but it takes place on one of those mountains overlooking the lake. It contains things such as the Beatitudes, which we just read today. The Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule about loving your neighbor as yourself, something called the 6 antitheses, where Jesus says, it has been said, do this, but now I say to you. And there are 6 of those statements that have drawn much commentary over the years because it seems as if he is tweaking or changing the law. It has a number of famous metaphors: salt of the earth, light of the world. It speaks of nonviolence and loving enemies. Judge not that ye be not judged, right? That's a very common one. We hear that. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about divorce. And he closes the whole teaching with the metaphor of building your house on the rock rather than the sand. I recently just noticed what precedes it, how it's set up. Let me read it to you from Matthew, the end of Matthew chapter 4. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And Luke proceeds his version of it in much the same way. All those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all of the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. And then it says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, what? All of a sudden we're talking about the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the reviled, the persecuted. Wait a minute. What happened there? What just happened there? The crowd was on a miracle high. They were on a miracle high. They're traveling with Jesus. Everybody's being healed. The demons are coming out. And can you just picture that in your mind, what's going on? What an event that was to be a part of that. The excitement of that. And now they settle down to hear what wonders Jesus has in store for them in these next period of time, only to learn what the blessed life really looks like. Did it ever happen to you? You're up so high, an emotional high, when you are up there, top of the world, everything looks great, and then you come crashing down within seconds. Something happens. Maybe it's, wow, I know I aced that test. I know that was a great paper I wrote. I studied hard. And you see that thing come back with all the red ink on it, right? Maybe it was a job interview. Oh, I got this, right? I got this job. I know it. They like me. This is going to be great, only to find out, well, sorry, you're not really what we're looking for. Even as something simple as sports, and I don't follow it really too much, but I know this happens, and I think it just happened in the last month or so in a playoff game, where they come to the end of the game. All they need is a field goal, right? A few seconds left. And this guy gets up there. He's kicked 100 of these things. I don't know, 30, 40 yards. And so this is in the bag. And the camera shows these guys on the sideline. They know it. This is in the bag. This guy's done this. And we're going to win. It's a championship. And the camera will be on them. And you'll watch that thing go and just kind of go off to the side. And you just watch it. Watch the emotion. Watch their faces. I mean, these grown men are weeping in tears when this happens. Of course, there's far more serious situations. Like, wow, I thought this marriage was forever. I thought love was forever, only to find out that it's not. Or maybe when death comes, that unexpected death somewhere in the family. You're up here. You're up here, and within seconds, you're crashing down. There's actually a medical term for it. They call it a dorsal vagal drop. A dorsal vagal drop. The rug pull effect. We talk about, wow, yeah, I just had the rug pulled right out from under me. Unexpected, abrupt news. When you anticipated positive and the outcome is replaced by a negative reality. You've had them. I've had them. Some bad ones, right? We've had some bad ones. I'm not going to really dwell on those. Almost had one a month ago. Linda went in for a routine colonoscopy. First one went in, and I'm waiting, and
They do thousands of these things. They says, okay, she's done. Come on back in the room where you wait. And I go back in that after surgery room. And they says, yeah, sit down here. She'll be back. Everything's fine. She'll be out here in a couple minutes. So I'm sitting in this room waiting. And I don't know, alarms are going off. They're calling a code, right? Is what they do when they need people in a room. I didn't pay much attention to it. Later on, after the procedure, you know, we had a long talk with the doctor, and he was not saying everything, but said there was some issues. Well, we really just found out recently from another doctor that her heart had actually stopped during that procedure. Something with anesthetic, I don't know, the anesthesia, but her heart had actually stopped. And so that's one of those moments where, wow, you know, it's all good, it's all normal, it's all going to be fine, and things just could have come really crashing down. Jesus had a way of using this as a rhetorical device. He was dropping this stuff on his disciples all the time. At the moment when they were up here and the crowds are following him and he's so popular and they want to make him a king, Jesus would drop things on them like, you know, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you're going to try and be, if you're going to be last, you're going to be first. Or a guy would come to him, I'll follow you. This is great. Let me in on this. Okay, sell everything you have and follow me. Whoosh, there it goes, right? There it goes. What about Nicodemus? He comes in the middle of the night. He's got some credentials. He knows the Torah. He's a teacher. He's respected. He's revered in all of Israel. He comes to Jesus. Well, what do I got to do? Okay, here's what you got to do, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. You got to start over. None of your stuff matters. None of your abilities. You got to start like a baby. He's shocked. How can this be? How can this be? When Jesus is talking about going through the eye of a needle, about being saved, about the kingdom of heaven, his disciples are in shock. Who then can be saved? This is something that it seems as though he's always going to this method. What happens is something called the possum pathway. We all know about possums. When they're in trouble or crises, they play dead. They shut down. And the medical people tell us that this actually happens. We shut down. It is such a shock and such a drop, such a drastic change in the circumstances that there is a shutdown that happens. And that's why we say, I've got a lump in my throat, a pit in my stomach, a tightening in my chest. This is the setup for the Beatitudes, for the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he approaches it with his disciples. Only those who come to Jesus with their spiritual pockets turned out have access to the true treasures of the kingdom. Only those who are starving for a crumb of righteousness are invited to a seat at the Lord's banquet. Only those who grieve over sin and have wept at too many graves will laugh for joy when they see the end of the story. Lord, that's not what I want. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I expected. What about all that power coming out of you? What about all that excitement? What about the crowd? And then Jesus adds, What could be better than being worthy of the company of God's rejected prophets? That's what it's going to be. Remember them? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? How'd it work out for them? Jesus said, that's what it's going to be for you. That's going to be great, isn't it? It's the upside down kingdom of God. It's what Paul is telling the Corinthians in our reading today. That little piece of land called an isthmus. It's 3.7 miles wide. And one sea on one side of it and one sea on another side of it. And it was, they'd bring the ships in and they'd unload them and they'd put them on tree logs and they'd portage them across that 3.7 miles. 2 or 3 days of that. And then reload them on the other side, on the other shore. And so all that's going on, but it's a place of commerce. It's a place of wealth, of power. It's a place, it's a Roman colony, but it was the Greek world. It's a place of religion and gods and people on the street philosophizing and giving lectures. And Paul says, you know what? It's not it. It's the power of the cross. We preach Christ. It's the power and wisdom of God. He's the power and wisdom. The cross is the wisdom of God. The Beatitudes are not something to be achieved. The Beatitudes are about human brokenness. That what is required before God is a brutal honesty about our situation. Like David, who after his sin with Bathsheba and was confronted, and he wrote Psalm 51, and he said, "My sin is ever before me." Like Peter, who cried out and said, "I will follow you anywhere, I can do it." And God said, "No, before the sun even rises, you will have failed." Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Sometimes we have to be jolted into it, don't we? But honesty is the doorway to healing in the Scriptures. It's not my strength or my achievements or my self-sufficiency. So what about you? Any big letdowns lately? Any big emotional drops, spiritual drops? Have you had the rug pulled out from under you in some way? Well, there was a young man who had a very impoverished background. He had the dream of a better life for himself and his family, better than the hard scrabble existence he had known growing up. He saved all that he could, took all of his money, and he went deeply in debt to launch a grocery startup in a town called New Salem. His partner, though, had an alcohol problem. And so this young man ended up so far in the hole that he referred to his financial obligations as the national debt. He gave up on ever being a successful businessman. And it took him more than a decade to pay off his failed dream. He went into law and politics. And in 1860, Abraham Lincoln was elected president. What a loss it would have been for him. What a loss it would have been for our nation had that grocery store succeeded. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.